It is really, really good to be with you. I don't know, I was trying to think earlier from the time that my parents first moved to Ohio, I knew about the congregation here. It was a group of people that was trying to follow God, and I appreciate very much that you're still here today and still trying to do what God wants you to do. It's an amazing thing in a world where most of the people don't care about God and don't care about the things that they should be doing. We seem to be getting further and further away from the truth, and it's very bothersome to me, but I appreciate so much you asking me to come and be with you. I will do my best to present things from God's Word, and the effort this week will be to try to present things that would encourage every one of us to think about our own lives, including me, and to try to live better each day of our life. We certainly do struggle with that, and we have many pressures in our life and many things that are there to distract us and keep us away from God. I'm also very pleased to have the family here today. It's not too many times you get to be able to preach to the entire family, so I've got a captive audience, and but I won't use that against them, and I won't use it for just that reason. So this is for every one of us. I tried to think of some things that I thought might help each one of us. And one of the things, you said that something about I need to do something to get that to come up. There we go. Thank you. It's about understanding God. I was appreciative of the class this morning, and the things are the first time together, and I appreciate so much what Mike had to say about that with David and God. And certainly David had some insight into the one that he served, and he understood some things about God. But it's a very difficult thing. When we turn to Psalm 14, 1 through 3, we certainly find that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And that's a pretty sad statement about most of the people. Now, he would go on to talk about the righteous, and there are people who are really trying to follow God. But as a rule, most people, for some reason, don't want to believe in a higher being. But have you ever made a statement like this to someone, especially those of us that are married, or you've heard it from them? I just don't understand you. What are you talking about? I don't get what you're trying to say. I really don't understand. And I even struggle sometimes understanding myself, don't you? I mean, I do things and I think, why in the world did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? In that case, is it really possible to fully understand God? And the answer is no. It's not fully possible as a human being to fully understand everything there is to know about God. We just don't have the capacity for that. God didn't give us that capacity, but He did do a lot to help us better understand Him. And we can certainly, in a limited sense, understand some things about Him because we need to fully love Him. It is difficult to fully love someone unless you know them, as Mike pointed out this morning. Not only are we told to pray for enemies, but we're told to love them. And so that's even more difficult. So how's that possible? Well, to better understand someone, we have to spend time with them. There is no way that I know much about a lot of people. And the reason is because I don't spend time with the people. I don't have the opportunity to be around everyone, and thus I don't get to know people. And typically, we're around people and we'll talk about things of common interest. Maybe we talk to them and about some things that they know, or some things people maybe they know, or whatever. If that's true, and we like spending time with people, and we do, and maybe family members and maybe fellow Christians and just maybe friends that we have, why wouldn't we want to spend more time with God? He's promised never to leave us. This is quoted from Deuteronomy, but it's found in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Meaning that God said, I'll always be with you. Why don't you want to be with me? He wants us to seek him. It's not a matter of just saying, I want to be in God's life. I want to be a part of him. We have to diligently seek after him, as the Bible would say in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man's his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We have to make an effort. If we want to be friends with someone, if we want to know them, we have to spend time with them. The less time we spend with someone, the less we're going to know about them. We have a God who wants to be in eternity with us. Not just for a few minutes, not just to have us over to his house, not just to say, I love you and come over sometime. He wants to be with us in eternity. I don't even know what eternity is. I hear all kinds of definitions, but how as a human being can I possibly know something that's endless? Because all of my life, all I know is ends of things. In 1 John 5, 11 through 13, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you may have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There's not too many people, again, in my life that have invited me to come over and just stay. Never leave. Be there with them. But that's what God wants. But he wants me to communicate with him. Mike said I can go as short as I want or as long as I want. And if I probably went as long as, not that I want, but if I went too far, you'd be going, well, is he ever going to shut up? But you know, with God, that's not what he says to me. Do you know what God says to me? Pray without ceasing. Continually talk to me, Abe. I want to hear from you. Like Mike said this morning, does he already know? Well, of course he knows my needs. But if I don't spend time talking to him, I show I really don't appreciate him. Again, he said that multiple times. Didn't Jesus say he already knows your needs? Just like your earthly father knew your needs? Well, of course. But he wants me to ask. Just like he wanted David to ask this morning. But he doesn't want me just to pray often, but to pray in faith. Not one of those prayers where, well, maybe, okay, if, possibly, no. He said, look into my word, understand what you need to pray for. And in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. Do you really believe that David prayed that prayer this we read from this morning and believe, well, God won't answer that, but I'm going to do it anyway? He had enough faith in God that he believed that God could take care of his problems for him. Problems he could not take care of. So that's how I spend time with God. I turn to him and talk to him and ask things of him. And I do it supposedly without anxiety. Because anxiety hits us all. We have problems in life, but he's the one that we talk to. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. He said, by prayer and supplications, make your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Don't forget when you're asking for other things, thank him for the things he's already done for you. In Philippians 4, 6. Understand and know that he's a God that will always listen to you. Unlike maybe human beings who will get tired of me talking to them all the time and will finally say, I wish Abe would just shut up. But God says, no, no, Abe, don't shut up. Keep talking, keep talking. How many times in the Old Testament have you studied, and I know you study it frequently here, that you've read this? We just talked about it this morning. Mike talked to us about it. About the prayers of David. How many times he talked to God. But how many times do we see that in the Old and the New? They're constantly talking with God. How many times did Jesus talk to his Father while on this earth? So to better understand someone, we need to make an effort to learn about them then. I will never understand my wife unless I want to learn about her. And that's what he tells us to do. Dwell with him with understanding, he says in 1 Peter 3. How do I do that? Well, I just shut my ears and I don't want to make any effort to learn. No, I've got to understand and know her. And that's the way it is in all my relationships. And I want to learn about them. And lots of times when I'm talking about to people, I want to hear about their lives. And I encourage and always have younger people to talk to older people. They have a wealth of information and a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of time on this earth. And they can help you with so many things. And unfortunately, it's not taken advantage of. But we've got a Father in heaven that knows even more than that. He knows more than all of us combined and all of the angels combined and all created beings combined. So I need to learn about him. How do I do that? Well, Jesus said you can learn through me. In John 8:19, he told them, they said, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you'd known me, we'd have known my Father also." Jesus said, if you look at my life, if you look at me, you'll see the Father. So we need to look at Jesus. Well, how do we look at him? Well, I can't see him personally, so I need to certainly find the way to do that. And so if that happens, it says they'll make their home with that one. In John 14, where do you go? And he told him he was going away, and he said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Still struggling with this. "And it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip?" And then he goes on down in 22 and 23, and he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Continuing this discussion. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." I said that. No, this is 22 and 23. He said, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" Now, what an amazing thing that God would be willing to come and make his home with me. You know, again, I want to say this. There's not too many people would invite me to come to their home and stay there from now on. But not only has God invited us to be with him eternally, but he says, "I'll come and be with you." If we better understand him, then we have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says in Colossians 2:1-3, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So, if I want to know something that's going to benefit me eternally, who do I look to? Well, I might get some help from some human beings, but if human beings don't give me the help I need from what God has said, then I'm going to be in trouble. So where do we turn? Well, obviously to the Word. We need to spend a lot of time in the Word to learn about the Father and the Son so that we can learn even more about the Father. In Romans 1:16-19, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God that we were talking about this morning is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." He said clearly, even people who do not follow him can know about him and do know about him, but they refuse to believe it as we started this out. But how about the creation? Does it not reveal him? Every day I get up and I look out, and, well, here in Ohio, I look out one day and it's sunny, and the next day it's raining cold. We seem to be going through this cycle again. But as we go through this, we still see God in everything that we see as far as creation is concerned. In Romans 1:20-23, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. I can learn about God if I look at what He's created. If we look at the birth of children, the growth of children, we see God. If we look at everything on this earth that's made, we see God. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God said, don't understand me like that. Don't make anything to represent me. Just come to know me. Understand who I am. Understand some things about me. Look at my son and you'll see my greatness. So to better understand someone, we must care for them. Now that takes a lot on our part. When we think about caring for someone, it's easier for me to care for someone I can physically see. I can actually go up and hug them or shake their hand or talk to them face to face. But when it comes to God, I see Him through creation. I see Him through the Word. I see Him through His Son. But it's not that kind of a relationship. I don't hug Him. I don't get to embrace Him. I don't get to do any of those things. But if I really care about Him, if I've learned about Him, and if I spend time with Him, the more that I do that, the more I'm going to love God. Why is that true? I cannot anytime pick up God's Word and see His loving grace and mercy. If we learn about Him, we should love Him. Jesus said it pretty clearly in Matthew 22:37-38. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. We'll say to someone sometime, I just love you with all my heart. And what we mean at that moment is, to that one individual person, we mean that. We are giving everything to them at that moment. But what God wants from us is beyond that. What He wants from us is not to divide up our love between people and between things. We don't divide our love between God and other things. We don't put idols in front of Him. We don't put anything in front of Him. He's clear about that. If anything stands in the way between us and God, we've got to get rid of it. In Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the things of this life. You cannot let this life take over for your love of God. You can't say to God, I love you, and then never ever do anything to serve God. It's got to be sincere. In 1 John 2, 3-6, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this that we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. We understand that. We say that even to our children, didn't we, when they were growing up. They would say, we love you, and you'd go, well, you didn't do what I asked you to do. You know, we show our love, not just express it all the time. It's got to be obedient. Christ said, you are my friends in John 15:14, if you do whatever I command you. How much of it? All of it. He said, show me your love. Do what I ask, and you will be pleasing to me. So when we spend time with God, learn more about God, and truly love God, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. He says in 1 John 4:17-18, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If I know that I'm not doing what God wants me to do, then I'm going to approach him in fear. I'm going to understand that. But if I understand that I'm doing the best that I can, and we're going to talk about this in the next lesson, if I understand that, if I'm trying my best to do what God says, knowing I can never be perfect, but I can be blameless, then I can approach him without fear. Because love is going to be between the two of us, and we're going to understand and know that. He's already shown his love to me. That's evident. Now I just need to show my love to him. So what should we try to understand about God? Well, I could have a list a half a mile long, but I want to talk about some things, and I've been trying to do this, just talking about how we deal with one another and what we look for in one another. We have this word omniscient. It's understanding his knowledge and wisdom. It's understanding the fact that he has it all. It's understanding there's not anything that he doesn't know. It's understanding that he clearly, clearly knows everything. So when we have problems or in life, and we all do, and we have them over multiple things. We may have problems with our house. We may have problems with our car. We may have problems with relationships. We have all kinds of problems. And so what do? Well, we first sometimes just try it on our own. And we've all done that, and we thought later, I sure wished I hadn't done that. That turned out not too well, so I should have asked someone that knows what they're talking about. Of course, now we have the internet, and we can ask multiple things on the line, and if you can trust them, there's certain things you can get help from, but it's not all-knowing. But we do have people in life that we can look to that have great knowledge about certain things. And so if I have an electrical problem in the house, the first thing I'm going to do is call a friend of mine who's a plumber and say, how do you fix the electrical problem, correct? No, I don't do that. I know better than that. I call someone that I know can help me with electrical problems. When I call someone that I have needs some help on the house, like for instance, I don't call people who do finished carpentry necessarily to do a roof on my house. So I think about these things when I need help with something. We need wisdom from other people, so we seek it out. We go to the people that we think can help us with that. Why is it then that in every aspect of our life we don't go to him? If he's all-knowing and he knows everything about everything there is to know anything about, why don't we seek his wisdom? And we can get it multiple ways, can't we? First of all, we know that we can ask him for it. We know James 1 says that. We know that we can talk to him about the things we need in life, right? We know that he will give us what we need. It may not always be in our time frame, but he will answer the prayer, and he'll always do it positively because he knows what's best for me. He can solve every problem that I have. Every one of them. As a matter of fact, okay, so I do have a problem at the house, and maybe I don't know who to call. And I want to mention this because I think it's important. We had a roofing problem, and shingles were blowing off our house, and I had called someone to ask them if they could come, and they didn't have the time to come and repair it for me before the rains came. And so we were sitting at the house, and I said, I want to pray about this, and I prayed to God about it. I said, we need some help. And we don't know what to do about our roof, and we need it something done soon. And it's a Sunday afternoon, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, I don't know. And I got the ladder out, and I put the ladder back up after it's 12-12 pitch, and I was like, I'm not climbing up there anymore. I'd rather it rain, and I'll fix it later than I would to get up there and kill myself. So about an hour later, someone came and knocked on our door and rang the doorbell, and I thought, oh, come on. You know, because you never think, would God answer a prayer that quickly? And a young man standing at the door, and when I say young, everybody's younger than me. So he's standing at the door, and he goes, I just noticed, I was looking at a house behind you, and I was driving by, and I saw you had some shingles off the roof. So he said, I work for this company, you can look us up, and here's what I would like to do. I will repair that for you today. Of course, I would like first opportunity if you get the roof replaced for our company to do it. He solved my problem. And I believe in that fully. If you ever talk to someone, talk to me. I believe in prayer. I believe that God will answer them. I believe He does it all the time in my life. And you know what I forget, though? You remember we quoted earlier? Then I approach Him with something else, and I forget to thank Him about the last one He did for me, and I need to do that more often. Is it possible to understand? Well, I'm not going to fully with God. I can just understand that He has all that. Romans 11, 33 through 36, "So the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has given to Him and it shall not be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom being glory forever. Amen." So he seems to be saying here, it's not possible. Because none of us could be a counselor to God. None of us can make recommendations to God. None of us can say to God, "Well, you know what? I just don't think you had that one quite right." None of us. But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" The answer is this, but we have the mind of Christ. Christ literally came here and gave us of his mind. Did he give us everything? No, he gave us what we needed to know. Everything we needed to know. He left out not one thing we don't need to know. We have it all revealed that we need to know. And then we talk about omnipotent. So here I am in trouble again, and I need to move something, and it's a mountain for me. And as I'm getting older, they seem to be bigger and bigger mountains. And then what do I do? Well, am I going to call someone that I know can't help me? No, I'm going to call someone that can help me move that. I'm going to call someone that can help me get something from one place to another. And he literally can move mountains. That's what he told them. Because you see, all power belongs to the Lord. If I need someone powerful to take care of my situation, wouldn't I turn to him? Isn't that exactly what Mike said this morning about David? Whether you argue about what he's saying or not, he's just simply saying, "I'm depending on you to handle this for me." Oh, sure, this is what I'd like to see, because I don't really want his offspring being around me, because if they're like that, if the man's like that, the offspring will be that way to me too. That's the way David's looking at it. And he also believes that it's really against God that they're doing these things. So power belongs to God. In the 62nd Psalm, 8 through 12, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. Tell him the mountain you need moved. It could be a health issue. It could be multiple things. Ask him to help you with it. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If their weight on the scales are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." You're not going to find it in any of those things. God has spoken once, yes, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Oh, you don't mean that all these people that are oppressing other people in our world today, they have power? Of course they do. Who has power over those people? God does. If God decides I've had enough of them, they're going to be gone. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you rendered each one according to his work." God's not partial at all. He has the power to do anything. His power isn't limited at all. In Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." There are things in life that we could gather a lot of people together, and I'm going to tell you right now, it's too hard for us. We can gather a tremendous amount of people together, and it's still too hard for us. We see some amazing things. We see where power has been used to build the pyramids or to build buildings or to do all sorts of things. Truth is, that's just minor. God gave them all the building products to do what they did and the ability and the wisdom to do so. So it's God. And this goes with what was discussed this morning. In Luke 18:7, "He has the power to avenge us. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears along with them?" And what we want from our side is what Mike said. I do not want one of my enemies to die in sin. Not one. I don't care how evil they are. I don't care how bad they are. I don't care how bad they've ever been. I do not want one enemy to die and go to hell eternally. Why would I wish that on anyone? And God doesn't either. But He's going to do it. And we'll talk about that in a moment. When people cry out to Him and ask for His help, we need His help. And sometimes we need help with multiple things that are going on in our lives. But He's everywhere. And this is a wonderful thing too. I mean, you know, there was times in my life when I thought my parents were everywhere. They seemed to know about me when I knew they weren't there. They could figure out things about me, and I never could figure out how they knew that until I became a parent. And that's amazing to me. So if we needed someone to be our eyes everywhere, who would we look to? Don't say Google. We look around, and God's the only one that knows everything about everything. In Psalm 119, I love this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to take my time reading it from 1 through 16. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence if I ascend into heaven? You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You formed me. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In Your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. He's always there. He's always been in my life. He's always been around. He's everywhere all the time. Nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing. Not one thing. I can't hide a thing from Him. In Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, for the Word of God, even when He wrote the Word of God, He wrote about me. He knew me before I was even born. He wrote everything that I could possibly do as a human being. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes from whom we must give an account. So the last part is, so knowing all these things about God and understanding Him and trying to understand Him a little better and seeking Him out, we've got to realize one important thing. He's going to be our judge. And I'll tell you something, it's important, and everyone knows this. We see this in our world today, we've seen it in the United States. Judges in this earth, and in the United States, and all over the world, they're not impartial. They don't rule according to the law a lot of times. They just rule according to what they want. We don't have to worry about that with God. He's righteous. He can't misjudge. He'll do it righteously. In Romans 1:32, who knowing... This goes on down from what we had a discussion about earlier, the righteousness judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's righteousness. He will be righteous. He's just. In Hebrews 10:30, for we know Him who said, again, to what Mike was talking about this morning, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. And He's to be feared. It's not just reverence. We should quake in our boots if we're not ready to meet the judge. We know for a fact that we're not going to meet a judge that is in any way partial. Our Lord and Savior will be doing that, and I don't have to concern myself thinking, okay, I'm going to face Him, and He's not going to like me because certain people don't like me. No, I don't worry about that. I don't have to worry about the fact that He's going to judge me any differently than He does anybody else. He will judge me fairly. So that makes it fearful to that degree. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I'm saying all these things to make us think, wouldn't we want to know more about Him then? Wouldn't we want to seek Him out even more? Wouldn't we want to talk to Him more? Wouldn't we want to spend some time? We can talk to the judge before we ever meet Him, can't we? We talk through Christ to the Heavenly Father, so we can talk all the time to them. So if we know that, why wouldn't we obey every command? So when we spend time with God, when we learn about God and truly love God, we can have boldness in that day of judgment, can't we? I mean, I can approach Him and I can go, I'm not concerned anymore. I know You love me. I know I will never earn salvation. I know it'll be based on Your grace, mercy, and love. So the more we learn about God, the better we can see His great love. His love is so great, it's beyond our comprehension. See, the perfect sacrifice was provided for sin through Jesus Christ. They had been providing imperfect sacrifices for years and could not get rid of sin. But God, they did it if they wanted to get to Christ. The perfect law was provided by the Holy Spirit. The perfect home has been provided in the church. The perfect rest has been provided in heaven. That's our God. That's what He's done for us. So all that's left for us to do is to obey His commandments. And He says, and if He says it, it's true, His commands aren't difficult. They're not difficult, He said. I'm not going to ask you, Abe, to do things you're not capable of doing. I'm not going to ask you to do things that I have not made you be able to do. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Thank you.